Good morning. I trust everyone had a great Thanksgiving. We're still in 1 Timothy, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our study there, our expositional study of 1 Timothy. And as I said last time, we preach on expositional study. I do, because it makes me preach on what I like and what I don't like. It makes me go over the things that I don't think matter, which who am I to say? And then it makes me go over the things that I do think matter, which I feel like I have a right to say. And this is one of the places where I feel, one of the places where we are this morning, where I would not choose to preach for obvious reasons, as you're going to see, but nonetheless, it's because of where we are and because of the importance. If you do not give the church the whole Word of God, you get spiritual anemia. And that's what happens. We've got a lot of churches and a lot of Christians out there who are spiritually anemic. They're puny. They need the iron of the Word in their blood, the good and the bad, whether you like it or not, whether it's your pet peeve passage or not. You need to hear it. We all need to hear it. And today's, I think, for, at least for me, an excellent illustration of that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." That'd be me. "For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." And that'd be also true of any other person, but he's making that statement overtly here for the sake of the leadership of the church. Verse 20, "Those who continue in sin," that is the elders, it says, "rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." Then he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." The Son of God became a man. He took on flesh. He did that for the express purpose of laying that physical body down, of dying. And he did that not because he had run out of things to do, but he did that in order to save. In fact, he said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The way he sought them and the way he saved them was by dying, giving his life. He resurrected on the third day, and now is at the right hand of God, so that he did all these things, so that all who would place their faith in him, who would trust him as Savior, he would completely save. In other words, because of their faith in him, because of their faith in what he did and his sacrifice in taking our place and paying the penalty for our sin, for my sin and your sin, because if we place our faith in him, trusting him, there's no religiosity involved. It's complete faith, complete trust in a Savior. Because of our trust in a Savior, he makes us as right with the Father as he is. That's the gospel. He left this earth, but before he left this earth, in order to ascend and be at the right hand of the Father, he established a single institution to carry that message of the gospel to a dying world. That institution is the church. He had ordained nothing else. He established nothing else other than the church. Not a more important organization on the planet earth than the church. You name an organization, you name a government, you name an institution, and I will tell you that the church is far more important. Notice what Peter says to the people that he writes to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Not a more important organization than the institution of those people. That's what the church is. That is exactly what the church is. Given the church's importance in God's program, its proper function is absolutely the most crucial thing on planet Earth. Do you not agree? Of all other institutions, they can all fail, but the church cannot fail. She cannot cease to properly function because her goal, her mission, her institution, her purpose is higher than anything else. Everything else, guys, is temporary. Her mission is eternal. She cannot fail. She cannot miss a lick. Her proper function is of the utmost importance. Therefore, the proper function of her leadership, which is the context of what we're looking at this morning, is absolutely crucial. In fact, I would submit to you that the proper functioning of the leadership of the church is more important than the proper function of any other institution. Local government, school government, federal government, military. The proper functioning of the leadership within the church is more important than the proper function of any of those other organizations. You name me one, and I will tell you it is not true. The proper functioning of God's single institution, the church, and especially in the case of leadership, of the leadership of that institution is far and above more important than anything else. And so that's the reason why we have so much in the scriptures, and especially here in 1 Timothy, about the leadership within the church. Nobody knew this better than Paul and Timothy. And nobody knew it better by experience in the church at Ephesus, which is where Timothy is. And the reason why Timothy is there is because the leadership of this church wasn't properly functioning. The church wasn't treating them correctly, and they weren't treating the church correctly. And Paul leaves Timothy there in order to correct these issues. And so that's exactly what's going on here. This is now the third time that Paul speaks of this whole issue of church leadership in this short little letter to Timothy. And here in chapter 3, we saw that he speaks of the qualifications of those leaders, who they're supposed to be, the type of men they're supposed to be. Here in chapter 5, we have now the way the church is supposed to treat the leadership. Chapter 3, we have now we have the qualifications for the leader. Now we have, if you will, the qualifications of the congregation in their relationship to those leaders. And so this is a very important passage. And let me just say this, as I alluded to before. This is a tough subject for me to preach on simply because I'm a leader. It's difficult for me to stand up here and lecture you about how you're to treat people like me. To me, it falls in the same category as Congress voting itself a race, you know. Kind of doesn't feel good. I'd rather invite a guest preacher in, you know, to really hammer all you guys and stand up and just kind of, you know, say, I think he's right. So with your gracious understanding of my conflict of interest, we will press on this morning. All right? Let's look and see what Paul has to say. First of all, actually, the overarching theme of this whole passage is that we are to highly appreciate church leaders. In fact, he says there, we are to give them double honor. Notice what it says there in verse 17. Double honor. He gives us two reasons for that, a type of appreciation. He says, let the elders who rule well, let's just stop there for a second. Are pastors supposed to rule the church? Apparently so. That's what it says, does it not? Says it in my Bible. I know some of your interpretations are a little bit different, but I will say this. The Greek, the English translation of the word rule from the Greek is a very accurate translation of the Greek. It's exactly what it says. The problem with that translation is not that it's accurate. It's very, very accurate. The problem is not the translation from Greek to English. The problem is our translation of this English word. Rule, we automatically have these connotations of some kind of dictator, and some pastors do that, and some churches have that kind of attitude, and I would say that's blatantly wrong. Rule, but rule within the context of what Scripture says. Scripture says church leaders are to rule, but they're to rule as servants. Their leadership is from a position of servanthood, servitude to the church. They to rule as a shepherd rules over sheep. He does everything for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. That's the way they are to rule. Don't interpret it in the context of our society, because when we do, we want to eliminate that word. And I would say if that's the way we're going to interpret it, yes, let's eliminate that word, because it's not correct. It's not a correct interpretation. Excellent leadership, he says, is the first reason why we are to give them double honor, because they rule well. And I will say this, rule well doesn't just mean that they make good decisions and they have skill in their leadership. It means that they do exactly what God tells them to do. It means that they rule, not just that they rule, but how they rule. Not just, you can have a dictator that makes good decisions, but he's not ruling well, you see. Not just do they make good decisions, but do they do it according to the way the Scripture says it ought to be done. That is when a leader rules well. So the first reason when we give them double honor is because of excellent leadership. The second reason is because they preach and teach well. Now let me say this. Because we have a lot of this stuff going on in the churches today, this whole hype about, well, I like him, or I like the way he speaks, or whatever. You know, it's not about what you like. We got to get away from that. It's such a horrible problem in churches. We have this the wave effect. I call it the wave. You've been to a stadium where they do the wave. You know, people stand up alternately, this group and then the next group and the next group, and it creates this wave effect around the whole stadium. You have that kind of thing that goes on in communities. You got a church over here that has a great pastor, and so people don't like their pastor the way he speaks over here at this church, so they go over there because they really like the guy over there, can really tickle your ears. You come out of there really feeling good, and so they all go over there. And that pastor gets called to another church, and they got a better pastor over here now, so they all come over here. And then that church gets a better pastor, and it just goes around the community, just like a wave. That's not what he's talking about here about good preaching and teaching. A person can be a good preacher and a good teacher without being a good orator. Be careful what you're attracted to. A good preacher and a teacher is one that takes the Word of God and tells you like it is. Whether he has oratory skills or not is not the issue. Does he tell it the way God would have it said? Is he a man who goes and sits back and says, what would God have me say to this congregation? And then when he gets that vision and that message, he gives it to you verbatim. That is a good preacher and teacher. Whether you like his oratory skills or not is not the issue. So be very careful. If he is a good preacher and teacher, he is, another reason he gives us, is because that's a good reason for double honor. Also remember, the church was conceived by the Word, the preaching of the Word, the church was. The church continues by the preaching of the Word. The church is perfected by the preaching of the Word as it is preached and taught. Therefore, we must never devalue the office of preacher or teacher. Never. And that's what he's getting at here. Be very careful how you treat people in those positions, because they could very well be the messenger from God to you. You don't want to devalue that person. You don't want to devalue especially that position. Be very careful of that, and that's the reason why he's speaking here of double honor. One reason for double honor: on the one hand, we value them because of their office itself. They hold the office of pastor or church leader. We should value them, we should honor them just simply because they hold that office. There may not be any other thing respectable about that person, but because they're in that position, we respect them. And let me just say this. I did not vote for Obama, just so you know. Although I told everybody I did, because I said I think he's our fastest ticket to the end of the world. So, but that's what I said. But let me just say that. That in itself now is disrespectful. Whether we liked him or not, and whether you voted for him or not, guys, he is the president, going to be the president of our United States. He deserves our respect. And he deserves our prayers. And so we owe it to him. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you act toward that man because of the position that he holds. Likewise, in our text here, be careful how, regardless of your attitude toward some preacher or some church leader, be careful how you act toward them, because they hold a position of great honor in the universe. They do. So just because of their position, they're worthy of honor. And then Paul gives us a second reason here, the double honor, if you will, when they perform their office as God would have them to. So one, they hold the office, and two, they perform it correctly, and so therefore, double honor. You see the reason why he says that? The New Testament is very clear on this topic. On many occasions, here's a couple of for instances. 1 Thessalonians, to begin with. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Be careful of your attitude toward them. Be careful how you treat them. Again, Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Again, can you think of a more important office on the planet Earth? Name me one, even the President of the United States, in your life, than people who do this kind of thing. They deserve your respect, you see. They really do. Now, let me just say this. As I speak on this, and as you understand my conflict of interest, I've I've had very excellent experiences as a pastor, especially as a pastor of this church. Great respect, treated wonderfully by the people. If I speak passionately, please don't interpret that as he's having a problem in this church. I know some of you are visitors and you're not that familiar with our church. Listen, this is an excellent church. This church treats their pastors, has treated me wonderfully, so don't misinterpret that. I speak passionately because I know of many other instances in which that has not been true with other people. Some people I'm very closely related to, like for instance my brother, who's had some horrible experiences in churches. Amazing, you're just amazing to me. I would not want to be those people. I'll just say that. I would not want to be them because of their attitude and because of their disrespect. Someone who does this kind of thing as a leader in your congregation is worthy of your respect. Do you not agree? Very much so. I read of an incident that happened not too long ago in Zimbabwe, in which the British ambassador, the ambassador from the nation of Britain, had his baggage forcibly opened and ripped apart and horribly mistreated in every way. And they did all this, the guards did all this, because they suspected this particular bag to be of some terrorist organization or something like that. They didn't realize whose bag it was. And when they realized whose bag it was, of course, they were like, oh my gosh, what have we done? And they literally, because of their disrespect toward the British ambassador, they issued a public apology to the nation of Britain because of their treatment of him. I mean, think about it. To disrespect a representative of a kingdom is to disrespect that kingdom. Likewise, when a preacher who is called of God to a congregation leads well and especially divides the word well, stands up to lead his congregation, to disrespect him, I wouldn't do it. I would not recommend it. Because to disrespect him is to disrespect the one whom he represents in your congregation, and I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do it. I'd be very careful. I'm thankful to God that I was raised in a family. My brother and I are the first preachers in our family. I had a great-grandfather that was a lay Methodist preacher. But other than that, we were church members, good, faithful church members in my family. I'm very grateful for my upbringing. But I'll tell you this, we never had the pastor for lunch. And I don't mean that, I mean that in the sense of he came over a lot and ate, but we never roasted him, if you will. We never talked about him. And we had pastors that didn't always act correctly. And we had under-pastors and under-shepherds, associate pastors that had some huge issues. I had a youth pastor that killed his wife in the parsonage. Accidentally so, but as a result of that, this whole issue of his affair, which nobody knew about, with another woman in the church came out. It was a major mess. I will tell you this, in the midst of all that, my parents never disrespected that man. Never before. So I'm very grateful for that. It was always, listen, he's done some things wrong. He's messed up. He's a human being just like the rest of us. But he holds an important position of our church. We're going to speak well of him and nothing different. We were in the youth group. My brother and I were in the youth group in the midst of all this. And so I'm very grateful for that experience that I've had. I know so many that have not had that experience. We live in a society today, especially people my age, that have no respect for absolutely anything. And I will tell you this, and I know most of you out here are much older than I am, and so I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Don't go there. You better not go there. You better be very careful about disrespecting leadership. It is a very serious thing. There is a time to deal with leadership. Leadership is never perfect. There are ways to handle things, and Paul's going to get into those things, but you be very careful what you do. Because to disrespect them is to disrespect the one they represent, and you don't want to go there. You really don't. We're to honor them, Paul says here. Double honor. Honor church leaders, and then he tells us here how we are to honor them. He says, honor them, among other things, in the way you give them adequate pay. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 18. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul uses this same scripture, the one of muzzling the ox from the Old Testament, in another place, dealing with the same subject. Let's look and see what that says. It deals with it a little bit more thoroughly than what Paul does here in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, three different verses out of that passage. Paul says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. That is the same scripture here. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, yes, he is, but much more about humans. And then he goes on to apply the application of this. He says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things, if you pay us for that? Is it too much, he says? So also the Lord has directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So one of the ways we respect those who are in leadership in our churches is adequate pay. Adequate pay. Now notice what he says here. He doesn't put any number of figures in here. Because more than anything, he's dealing with the position of respect. A congregation that respects their leaders will pay them adequately. Now, I know congregations, there's plenty of congregations out there, who as much as they would love to give adequate pay to their preacher, they can't do it because they're just too small. They don't have enough money. So I'm not, don't get me wrong here. When I say adequate pay, they should be able to, they should do what they can, and then it, all you can do is all you can do. And they shouldn't worry about them. They shouldn't say, well, we got to give the pastor a raise every year, or he should be making this amount of money or that amount of money. That's not the issue. Is it coming from a position of respect, and are you doing all that you can do? Then you are honoring him. You're honoring him in the correct way. It was considered, obviously, a cruelty to muzzle an animal that was threshing out grain. He's threshing, he's working the grain, smelling the fresh grain, and he's unable to eat the grain. It was considered cruelty. How much more cruel is it, though, to work a guy half to death, to be able to pay him, but actually don't? I would expect you not to keep that guy very long, and not under any circumstances. My brother, just as an illustration, and not knowing where he was, so that I'm not slandering in any way or talking about any other congregation, but just as an illustration, my brother, during the same week in which his fourth child was born, his church lowered his salary for no reason. They never gave him a reason. They just said, you know what, I think the pastor's getting paid too much, and they just lowered his salary. Now, what does that say? It says a lot, doesn't it? It says a whole lot. Some people don't see it, don't see the pastoral ministry, don't see preaching and teaching as a real job that deserves pay, bottom line. And when they say that, this is what they do. They betray their attitude, they betray their opinion of God's work, of God's church, and of God's word. They immediately tell me and tell us that they have a very low opinion of those three things. And I would say, again, I wouldn't want to be them. Because the most important organization on planet Earth is this, guys. What we do is the most important function on the planet Earth. You name me one thing, all the military, God bless them over there, serving us and giving their lives. They're going to do nothing except temporary stuff. Not a single decision made in the Oval Office of our nation is going to do anything other than temporary things. They cannot affect it a single eternal thing. As important as what they do is. As important as our respect and our service and our gratitude and our paying of taxes, as all those things, I'm not trying to slight those things in any way, but with all that, they accomplish zero eternally. This organization, this church, and every other church that calls on the name of Christ accomplishes things that nothing, no government, no military can accomplish. It is the most important organization. Our attitude toward the leadership of that organization, again, betrays our understanding of that importance. Now, again, it's not that a pastor can't have another job. It's not that, you know, a church should pay him adequately, that all pastors should therefore be full-time. Not necessarily, because some, as I said, some churches can't afford it. Paul was a bivocational minister his whole life. But I will tell you this, I would not want to have a pastor that had preaching and studying of the Word as a sideline. Now, Paul was a full-time minister, and he was also a full-time tent maker, but I can promise you his preaching was not his sideline. It was his first line of things. Would you want to go to a doctor or a dentist who did his doctoring or dentistry on the side? No. And they call it a practice anyway. That's scary enough. But I want this guy his full focus. I got a pastor and a leader of the church. I want his full focus on the Word of God and on serving God. Again, as I always say, as leaders of the church, we reach out our hand to the congregation and say, put our hand into ours and say, follow me. Follow me. That's what leadership is. And my concern about any leader is I want to know where his other hand is. Because if his other hand isn't in the hand of God, then I can't take this hand, you see. So it's the man who can put his hand in the hand of God, that's the guy who I will take his hand. I'll follow him. He might not be the best orator in the world. He might not make the best decisions in the world. He may make some mistakes, but if I'm confident in his heart towards God, I can be confident in his leadership. Because that's the way it works. God leads through his leadership, and that's the way he does things. Again, we don't want, whether he's full-time or whether he's part-time, we want his main focus to be the Word of God and the things of God in every way. So we're to show them respect by paying them adequately. And then secondly here, Paul says down here beginning in verse 19 that we're to show them respect by protecting them. Notice what it says. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, that should be true for everybody. And it is true for everybody, but he's making an overt statement here to be very careful. Be very careful. Literally, the word here that says do not receive literally means do not consider in your minds an accusation unless it's brought by two or three witnesses against an elder or leader in the church. Don't even let it run through your head. Be very careful of it. Think about it. A leader's character is his most valuable possession outside of his life in Christ. If he has no character, he cannot lead. If there's a question about his character, he cannot lead. He cannot be the pastor. I don't care how good a preacher he is. I don't care how good truly a leader he is. It makes no difference. He cannot lead without character. It's his most valuable possession. So, think about it with me. Since his most valuable possession is his character, and since he is the leader of the church, which is God's single institution for rescuing lost and dying people, and since his fall, if he's devalued character, his fall will cause a lot of other people to fall and cause the defamation of the gospel in the community, those who need to be rescued. Since all those things are true, if you were Satan, what would you do with that man? Man, I'd be working hard to spread stuff on him. I day and night would I be working. Because I get the most bang for my buck if I knock him out. And, you know, really, Satan doesn't, you know, remember, he doesn't have to work on truth. In fact, he works in the dark. He loves to spread stuff that isn't true. It's just a matter of, do you believe it? Will you take it? Or maybe better, will you pass it on? All I have to do is pass it on for it to be true, or at least in our minds. Be very careful what you listen to and what you pass on about leaders, church leaders. Be very careful because there is a very specific reason why the enemy would be after them. Therefore, as it says here, don't hear it unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Witnesses. Be careful with that. Does this mean that we can't disagree or have a problem with or correct a church leader? Of course not. Matthew 18 is still in the scriptures. They're human beings like everybody else. They mess up. They do stupid stuff. Matthew 18 says, if a brother sins against you, whether he's a pastor or whatever he is, go to him, it says, privately. Speak to him. If he doesn't listen to you, then bring another brother with you. If he doesn't listen to you, then bring the whole thing to the church. But there are some instances for a leader, like myself, in which those steps are foregone. You go straight to the church. And that's what Paul speaks of here. Again, notice what he says. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. Would you like that done to you? If you don't, one, don't sin. That'd be good advice. Or two, if you plan to sin, don't become a leader. Because leaders, with all their respect and honor, also have to have the hammer fall the hardest on them. Because their effect, their potential to influence the congregation is much greater than any single member or even a group of members within the church because they're leaders. And so Paul says, therefore, if they have continued in sin, they will not repent of sin, then you deal with them publicly in front of the whole congregation. Because that's the only way things are going to be set straight. And that may sound cold-blooded, but I'm telling you, you have to do it that way. The scripture is not mistaken. Do what it says. Here's a for instance. Paul not only preaches, but he practices what he preaches. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, but when Cephas, that would be Peter, the disciple, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He was messing up. Everybody does. Even a Peter does. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, read that Jerusalem to Antioch, the the circumcision group, the strict legalistic group that happened to be in Jerusalem, and the Antioch group, which is a Gentile group, not near as strict. Certain men came from James from Jerusalem. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him. He's leading people away in his hypocrisy. Why? Because he's a leader. Now, did Peter sit back and say, you know what, I think I'm going to lead a bunch of people astray. I'm just going to mess up and see how many people will follow me. No, he's not doing that. Most pastors that mess up never do. I know some that do. Some are just looking to do stupid stuff. But the majority of us are just trying to do our best. We mess up, but because of our position, we mess a lot of other people up, and we have to be publicly corrected, and that's what Paul does. Notice. It says, even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, he's putting the gospel on trial. He's giving the indication, moving away from the Gentiles and now eating with the Jews only, that there's some elite group within Christianity. That, yeah, we're all saved by faith in Christ, but some of us are more saved because we are circumcised and we don't eat pork and we don't drink and we observe certain days. And Paul says, now wait a minute, buddy, you're not going to do that. And you're a leader, Paul, so Peter, I'm going to have you in front of the whole congregation. We're going to get this figured out. And that's exactly what he does. And Peter repents of it. Peter says, you were wrong. You were right. I was wrong. He deals with it publicly because this guy's a public individual. And he has a public sin that's publicly influenced. There's lots of congregations that sweep a pastor or an associate pastor's mess-ups under the rug. You know what that does? It breeds sin in the congregation. And they do it for good reasons. I'd have never known a church that's done it for a bad reason. It's just that the results are bad because they don't follow the Scriptures. They do it for good reasons. They want to keep their reputation in the community. The problem is you keep your reputation in the community and you lose your reputation in heaven. Notice what it says in verse 21. Look at it. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. How can you be more solemn than this statement? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His chosen angels. Now, if you're concerned about the eyes in the community, brother, I'm telling you, these are some eyes you really ought to concern yourself with. As important as it is for us to present a good message and a good image to the community, I'm not trying to slight that. It's much more important that our image be right with God, you see. And so sometimes we've got to do tough stuff we don't want to do, but because of sin and the effects of sin, that's just simply the way we have to deal with it. Be very careful with it. Churches that tolerate sin in leadership, they're gonna have to put up with sin within their own congregation because it's going to spread. A guy by the name of Dan Huxley owns a world record in a very unusual category. Dan owns a world record in pulling planes, airplanes. His most recent record, Guinness Book of World Record, was done in Sydney, Australia, in which Dan hitched himself up to a 187-ton 747. Got a harness around his shoulders, got a cable hooked up to the undercarriage part of the 747, his sneakers on his feet on a runway in Sydney, Australia, and he begins to pull the 747. Now you think, how's he going to get it to roll? Well, superhuman strength. Not only does Dan get the 747 to roll, but he pulls it 100 yards in 1 minute and 20 seconds. It's amazing. Incredible feat. You know, such a behemoth of a structure, of a vehicle, and yet with a single human power, with tennis shoes on tarmac, he can actually get it done. It's interesting. And in many ways, it's interesting also that the church is just like that 747. Think about it. She's bulky. She's burdensome. She's weighty. But if you can get her moving, she can do amazing things. But to get her moving takes superhuman strength. Therefore, we need to pray for our leaders. There's not a man out there, and all of them put together, that is adequate for the task. But our God is adequate through them. That's what we need to pray. As a leader, as I said, as a conflict of interest from this passage, I would covet your prayers to say, listen, pray for me. I don't, nor will I ever have it all together. I don't, nor will I ever have it all figured out. I don't, nor will I ever have all the ability that it takes to lead this congregation or any congregation. Nobody ever will. But by God, by His intervening, by His his showing up, then we have what we have. This is his congregation. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. We belong to him. He appoints who he appoints. He moves who he moves. He leads through who he leads. We follow him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you personally for the great leaders that I've seen, for the great men, Lord, who have not been perfect, who have made mistakes, but who have done their absolute best to put their hand in yours. I pray that I would be the same kind of leader. I pray that Pastor Greg would be the same kind of leader. I pray for